Let us turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 43, reading verses 4 and 5. Ezekiel 43, verses 4 and 5. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. We'll keep our Bibles open, asking now for the help of the Lord. Our Father, open our hearts to Thee. Open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things from out of Thy law. In very truth, may we see Jesus this day. Lord, Thy Holy Spirit has revealed Him in the Word. May we see Christ in all the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Ezekiel had a truly powerful vision of the coming of the glory of the Lord. This manifestation of divine glory upon the earth and in the house of the Lord follows our Lord's return. And in many ways, the events and the conditions that are described here in Ezekiel 43 are to be associated with the coming again of the Savior. As we have seen, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again, the earth itself, together with all creation, will recognize its Maker. The earth will respond to the sound of His voice, to the cry of the archangel, to the royal fanfare of the trumpet of God. In verse 2 of the chapter, behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and His voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with His glory. When these sounds from heaven come down to earth, the earth will respond. The earth will shine with the glory of our Redeemer. From pole to pole, from one end to the other, the earth will shine with the majesty of the Lord. This is a tremendous day described for us in this portion of Ezekiel. We go on, however, to note that the glory of the Lord not only made itself known in the earth, but the glory of the Lord entered into the house of the Lord itself to abide in the sanctuary. Something that has not occurred as we look back into history since the days of Daniel, but especially the days of Moses and Isaiah and Solomon. The glory of the Lord tabernacled over the habitations of Jacob. But not since then has the glory of the Lord been seen in this way upon the earth. This chapter in Ezekiel describes the return of the Shekinah, the glory of the Lord coming back again to the earth and coming back to the land of Israel. It would then be a matter of joy for Ezekiel to see the glory of the Lord. To see the glory of the Lord in the earth, that's wonderful. To see the glory of the Lord enter into the house of the Lord in the land of Israel. This is something bringing joy to the prophet's heart. It is my purpose today, since these things are still future, we cannot comprehend them as we would, to make an application of these precious truths to those seasons of revival that God is pleased to give His church from time to time. There are words here that I want you to single out. They're in successive verses, 4, 5, and 6. In verse 4, let us pick out the words, the glory. In verse 5, the Spirit. In verse 6, the man. These words certainly have to do with revival. As we have endeavored to show, there is a literal fulfillment to these things. That literal fulfillment belongs to a day yet future, a day associated with the coming of the Lord, the return of the glory to the land of Israel. The presence of the Savior on this earth. The establishment of Jerusalem as the center of worship for all the nations. These things are definite. These things are set out clearly in the Scriptures. And I, for one, believe that these portions in Ezekiel have that very time in view. But then the Word of God has an application to our own day. And if there is anything symbolized in the words of Ezekiel 43, it is the experience of revival, the blessed experience of revival. And we will do well to select these words in verses 4, 5, and 6. Let us think about the glory. When God sends revival to His work, the glory of the Lord is the theme uppermost in the minds of God's saints. God's people, more than at any time before, begin to live for the glory of the Lord. All that we do is for His honor and for His praise. We're thinking as we rise early in the morning of the blessedness of holding fellowship with Christ. The glory of the Lord dawns upon us every day. And oh, what a thrill it is to be able to sing these songs of Zion as we do from Sabbath to Sabbath. But in times of revival, there's a special joy in singing hymns like these. They stand out with meaning and with reality. The glory of the Lord comes in. And even if you do not see that glory, like Daniel's companions, you certainly have the impression of it. You certainly have the sensation of it. This is what indeed does occur in revival. There is no visible splendor of God's majesty appearing unto men. No, not in this age. No, not until the Lord comes back again. I say there's no visible revelation of the glory of the Lord as there was in the days of Moses and in the days of Isaiah, in the days of Solomon and so on. That glory left the earth in Daniel's lifetime and in Jeremiah's lifetime and in Ezekiel's lifetime. And that glory has not returned since. But Ezekiel sees it here, coming back again, coming back from the heavens, coming back to the earth. And we note, back to the land of Israel. Ezekiel sees this as clear as day, he sees it. But because that time is future, because that time is not discerned by us, let's take the words and apply them to our own day. And I'm saying, in times of revival, these words must be emphasized. The glory. We may not see it, but we sense it. Oh, what an atmosphere there is in the church when God gives revival. All our hearts are still. The most worldly of the people are subdued. There is a sense of the presence of God then that we have never, never experienced before. The glory of the Lord comes in. The glory of the great King fills the house. Then, secondly, we refer to those words in verse 5, the Spirit. Revival is, in itself, the operation of the Spirit of God. Revival is the work of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God taking of the things of Christ and revealing them unto us. Then the Spirit took me up, Ezekiel says, and brought me into the inner court. The work of the Holy Ghost. The work of the Spirit, as perhaps we'll see in a moment, is to promote the glory of Christ. To take the glory of heaven, the glory of the Father, and put that glory upon the Son. He is pictured in verse 6 in the words, the man Christ Jesus. There is no such thing as a revival that does not magnify Christ. When I speak of Jesus Christ, I speak of the Christ of Scripture. Revival, the outpouring of the Spirit, makes much of Jesus Christ. And in these verses, 4, 5, and 6, there are words which, when you pick them out, certainly signify the main features of revival. The glory.
the spirit, the mind. If you have witnessed revival in your own lifetime, you will be able to say, I have sensed the glory of the Lord. I have been like the men who accompanied Daniel. I didn't see the glory. That glory will not appear until Jesus comes. But I have sensed the glory. I felt the power of the presence of God. The glory of the Lord filled the house. That's a marvelous thing. You will have to say too, oh, the mighty power of the Holy Ghost in the house of prayer, in the preaching of Jesus' name. All the power of the Spirit of God. And some child of God will be able to say, the Spirit of the Lord took me up and brought me into the house of the Lord. It was then that Christ was magnified. The man stood by me. Oh, to see Jesus magnified in His glory. I say there is a thrilling and blessed picture of the house of God in this portion we want to dwell upon. Let us pick out some of the themes in relation to the house of God. I have just now alluded to the house being filled with the glory. And I don't think that I should leave this point, a major point in the passage, the glory of the Lord filling the house, without dwelling a little longer upon this theme. I have already indicated that the reference here is to do with a future time. The visible splendor of the Lord, the majesty of God actually being revealed unto men. As yet we do not see Him. Our eyes are covered over with the veil of blindness. We do not see Him as we desire, but in a coming day we will. In the meantime, however, this word glory is used in a number of ways. The word glory is used of the exaltation of Christ. We sang today from Psalm 26. Can we look at it very quickly? Psalm 26, verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of Thy house and the place where Thine honor dwelleth. The honor and the glory of the Lord dwells in that place where He is worshipped. The psalmist is saying, I have loved that place. Thus, the glory of the Lord sometimes is used of the presence of Christ among His people. Although the presence of the Lord is not manifested in a visible way, yet the presence of the Lord is among God's people. And I have loved that place where Thy name is honored and glorified, the psalmist is saying. We should love the house of God. We should love the house of God in such a way as to make it important. Whether the reference is to the Lord's Day or to that time for congregational prayer, we love the place where Jesus is. We really cannot delight in that place where, although there's worship, the Lord is not honored. If the Lord Jesus is not exalted, we have no delight in worshiping there. There are centers of worship in this country, open today, where the Lord Jesus is not magnified as the divine Son. The deity of Christ is not recognized. The power of His Word not promoted. We can have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're glad the Lord has brought us outside the camp of apostasy. And you are not going to listen to a preacher at any time in the conceivable future stand in this pulpit and say anything else but that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of God the Father. I love the place, the habitation of Thy house, the place where honor dwelleth. The place where the Lord Jesus is glorified is to be loved by the saints. We have spoken before now of the membership of the local community of believers. The membership of the church is important. You should be part and parcel of the fellowship. now that the Lord has saved you, get into the membership of the church, no matter what age you are. Some of you are young, but you have no real church affiliation. You're not committed. This is a sad thing, and it certainly indicates a spiritual defect in your life. I have loved the place. Well, if you love that place, identify with it. Isn't it a strange thing, when you think it through, that we could say we want to occupy the place the psalmist occupied, we want to honor the Lord, and yet we don't really get into the life and heart of the fellowship at all? I have loved the place. Look again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. The word glory is used in a fashion that indicates commitment in the Christian. 1 Corinthians 10 and 31. Wherefore, therefore, whether ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Even the simple things in the life of the Christian, like eating and drinking, these are to be done to the glory of God. We should not sit down to the table without giving the Lord thanks. In Christian homes today, it is possible that some sit down to the table to eat and to drink without acknowledging the Lord. Don't you know that God gives you the health you have? Don't you know that the Lord has laden your table with good things? Don't you recognize His hand has supplied these tokens of His favor? It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. Just you bow your head today when you sit down at the table and say, "Thank you, Lord. You have provided for my necessity." It certainly is not a good testimony for one who's a Christian to have him sitting at the table without giving thanks to the Lord. The Scripture commands this. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Even eating, drinking at the table should be done to God's glory. You can have such an appetite, such a liking for what you have spread in front of you, that you forget the Lord. But the Scripture is saying here, no matter how ravenous the appetite or how appetizing the fare, don't you forget the Savior. When you're feasting on good things, just you remember in the coming day you'll be sitting down with great delight at your Father's table. Whatsoever you do, do it to the glory of God. Not the manifested glory now we're speaking about. It's just the presence of the Lord, the exaltation of the Lord among His people. But one of these days, we're going to see the glory. We'll see it in heaven. Oftentimes, I think of our brother Jack McDermott. We could look forward to seeing him sit in the house of God. Many a time, we're sure, and deep pain. And yet, in spite of that suffering, his face would glow with the grace of Christ. And there would be a smile there, a ready smile, that showed to us his joy in the Lord. When Jack passed away into the presence of the Savior, the Lord laid upon my heart for the funeral service the words of John 17. And in this 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 24. Our Lord Jesus speaks about the revelation of the glory. We're going to see, like Ezekiel did, the glory of the Lord in heaven. In John 17, verse 24, "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me." One day, we too will behold the glory of the Lord. We'll see the glory of the Lord in heaven. The very same glory Ezekiel beheld, we'll see it in heaven. The Scripture says so. John 17, verse 24 could not be more explicit. "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory." What will it be to be in heaven? We'll see the glory of the King there. We're going to see this glory on the earth.
when, as Ezekiel records, the earth will shine with His glory. Do you remember that verse we quoted from Matthew, I think, last Lord's Day? I'll read it to you. It's in Matthew chapter 13, if I can get to it. Matthew 13, verse 43. It was a verse that we emphasized last Lord's Day. It concerns the glory of the Lord shining out from the life of the Christian. I'm not only going to see the glory in heaven, I'm not only going to see that glory on the earth, but my physical frame will be transformed until it begins to glow, until it begins to shine with the brightness of that glory. Matthew 13, verse 43, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." We have not seen the Christian yet as he really is. We speak to one another, I hope we do, on the Lord's Day. We recognize each other. But we have never really seen one another as God sees us. We haven't seen one another as one day we will see one another when we shine with the brightness of the sun. We were saying then, you can't stand out in the open and look up into the heavens and gaze into the face of the sun without being compelled to shield your eyes from the brightness of that glory. Who can look into the face of the sun? Yet the Word of God is saying here, the righteous, the redeemed of God, the saints in light will shine with the brightness of the sun. Now, the point is this. If this is true of the Christian, that the child of God, a one-time sinner, now saved by grace, if he will shine with the brightness of the sun, what can be said of the brightness of the glory of Christ? They shall behold my glory. I say, if this much is true of the Christian, the child of God shall shine with the brightness of the sun. What will the glory of the Redeemer be like? The brilliant whiteness of that glory. It's overwhelming splendor. I cannot describe. Oh, we have no idea of the glory of the Lord. What it is to stand in the brilliance of that glory and see the Savior. Now John, when he was in Patmos, saw something of that glory. He says this, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead." He fainted away, like Daniel, when he saw the glory of the King. We have no idea what it's like to see the glory of the Savior. His face shining with a brightness above the sun. His eyes like burning flames of fire piercing into our very soul. We have no idea what it is. Yonder he sits upon the throne of glory. The heavens are lit up with the splendor of his majesty. We have no idea. No idea at all what it is to contemplate His glory as Ezekiel did just close by. In chapter 44 of Ezekiel, we have Ezekiel marked for convenience. In chapter 44, Ezekiel comes again to describe the glory of the Lord. In verse 4 of chapter 44, "Then brought he me the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face." A prophet of God? Yes. A man on whom is the Spirit? Yes. But now that he beholds the glory of the Lord, he cannot stand in God's presence. He is thrown upon his face, prostrate in the dust. He cannot stand the magnitude of that glory. Isaiah saw the glory of the King. He caught a glimpse of the glory of Christ. And when he spake of him, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." He felt his own utter sinfulness in the presence of God. Maybe we have time to fit in that verse about Daniel. We read it together. There is much there of help in understanding what it is like to be in the presence of that divine glory. Daniel saw the Lord. He attempts to describe him. He does say, describing his body and his face and his eyes, his arms and his feet, and even his voice. All of this in verse 6. He tells us of that face and the appearance of lightning. We have tried to describe the splendor of the glory of the Lord in that countenance. His face was like lightning. His eyes like lumps of fire, like flames of fire, searching into the depths of my soul. He said, "A great quaking fell upon the men who were with me, and I was left alone." And in verse 8, "There remained no strength in me." No wonder he fainted away. There remained no strength in him. "My comeliness," he adds, "was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength." Oh, we have no idea what it is to comprehend the glory of the Lord. "My comeliness within me turned into corruption." What does that mean? It means that Daniel felt the loathsomeness of sin. He is the best of men, and yet his comeliness is turned into corruption. He sees his sinfulness, his utter unworthiness in the presence of God. In times of revival to which we apply these words, even the best among the saints will feel that he's utterly backslidden. The best, the most prayerful of men will feel his heart is cold. He will cry out with contrition, with weeping unto God for forgiveness for his many sins. Perhaps if somebody had stopped you today, if someone had said, "Are you a backslider?" You might have been indignant. You might have said, "No, indeed I am not. What do you think of me? I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I'm going on with the Lord. How can you possibly think of me in terms like that?" I'm backslidden. It's just because we don't see him. Should the glory of the Lord fill this house, every sinner will be smitten with conviction. Your comeliness, that which seems attractive about you, your comeliness will be turned into corruption. Do you know what that's like? You'll cry out, "Oh God, have mercy on me." I would to God with all my heart that those of you who are unconverted would catch a sight of that glory now before you see the glory of the King too late when you're in hell. I would to God that the saints in this congregation would see his face now. That you could say in very truth, "A great quaking fell upon me. I stood trembling," Daniel said. "I stood there trembling. When he lifted me up and got me on my feet, I stood trembling. Those eyes looking me through and through. His face like lightning. His body shining with the brilliance of that heavenly glory. My comeliness turned into corruption." There's no such a thing as sinless perfection. The best saint on earth, if he were to meet with the Lord today in the way that we describe, would have to loathe himself and cry out with alarm and concern and say, "Lord, have mercy on me." And when you talk about going on with God, he would be the first to say, "Lord, I'm backslidden. I have lost the joy. I have lost the love. I have lost the fellowship with God that I should have. Oh, have mercy on me." Ezekiel saw that glory. We're going to see it in heaven. We're going to see it in earth. Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord fill the sanctuary. And he fell on his face. John fell on his face. As one dead, he fainted away.
such as the magnitude of the glory of the Lord. We'll go back to Ezekiel just in closing. The Spirit took me up. That house of God is blessed in revival when the Spirit of the Lord brings any man there. We read of Simeon. He came by the Spirit into the temple, and there he saw the Lord's Christ. It was revealed unto him by the Spirit that he would not be taken away from the earth until he would set eyes on Christ. The Spirit brought him into the house of God. It will be a truly blessed thing for you if, like Ezekiel, the Spirit of the Lord takes you up, if the Spirit of the Lord brings you to the house of God. See, again, this is a blessed house because Ezekiel met with Jesus there. He said, "The man stood by me." Isn't it marvelous to know in times of sorrow and stress, you have one who will stand by you? And when the glory of the Lord comes in, when the whole place trembles, the earth recognizes its maker. When the whole place trembles, you will need one to stand by you. If you have not a Savior, how can you ever stand in the presence of God? The man stood by me. Jesus stood with me. Ezekiel says, "It was well with my soul. The Lord was there. He stood with me." Are you standing with him now? And how blessed too if we hear him speaking. I think those words are just powerful in verse 6. "I heard him speaking unto me out of the house." The Spirit of God was working, lifting up Christ, making his presence felt. Ezekiel is saying, "I heard him speaking." Have you heard the Lord speak with you now? Are you in communion with him? Oh, the blessedness of revival. For these are the things that the people of God experience in times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Just as in a future day, so in revival, the presence of the Lord will fill the house. The Spirit of the Lord will bring the worshiper there. In that sanctuary of God, we will truly meet with Jesus. We will say, "The man stood with me." And just then, we'll hear his voice. "I heard him speak unto me." Will you pray through today? Pray through the rest of the day. "Lord, speak to me." You need to pray also, "Lord, let me hear." We don't want to be deaf to his voice. "Let me hear thy word." Our loving God and Father, we thank Thee for the coming day when we will see the glory of our Redeemer. Oh, we pray that we may live in expectation of that hour. We praise Thee too for the joy of revival. We ask Thee that the glory of the Lord will fill our hearts. May the Spirit of the Lord take us up more and more and direct our way. May we know something of Christ, He who is heaven's King, He who became man for our redemption. We thank Thee for those times when we can say, "He stood with me." In times of necessity, in times of sorrow and difficulty, He stood with me. Oh, hear prayer, and grant us through the rest of the day Thy very near presence. In Jesus' name, amen.